go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. What I have done, I've got the outline front and back with your front page. I just started with number 1, and we're just going to start filling this outline in. So as we go on, the pages will be numbered, and we'll just keep rolling. So this outline on the back, there's going to be many pages after that that will be filled in. So just you kind of know how the format will work, and I will probably continue just to put the verses in Hebrews in this outline. So we've got them right in front of us. But Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2, we're just going to read part of verse 2. It says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Now, we have covered the introductory material to the Hebrews the past couple of Sundays. We've talked about salvation in the book of Hebrews, the different aspects of salvation, the idea of I have been saved, I am being saved, I will be saved. And we discussed that Hebrews focuses on those latter two types of salvation, and we'll see that vividly. But we really want to focus on the beginning of this book. And if you think about the beginning of any book, it's very important that you read the beginning. It's very important you read the beginning of the Bible, because it answers a ton of questions. And it sets the tone for the whole book. So we're going to spend quite a bit of time doing our best to understand the beginning of this book of Hebrews. And I'm very excited about the study. We're not going to try to be topical in this study, so to speak. We're not going to breeze over the passages. We want to get as in-depth as possible. And I encourage questions, as you always know. Ask the questions. The only dumb question is the unasked question. So please don't be afraid to ask questions. As you know, that's just always a policy in our class. So when we think about God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, we realize in this sentence there's a doctrine of the progressive revelation of God. God did not give man everything all at one time. And when you begin to think about it, for roughly 2,000 years, we got Genesis chapters 1 through 11, and you got 2,000 years, alas, at least. So 11 chapters, 2,000 years. And then the rest of the Bible transpires for essentially the next 2,000 years, which goes right up to our New Testament. So for the past 2,000 years, God has not spoken in a revelatory way that would add to our canon, our Bible. And we're going to find that here in this verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And when we say his Son, we could say the Son, or you could almost say Son, because you have Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And we're going to establish in the first chapter of Hebrews here how awesome the Son is. And without question, the deity of the Son is indicated in these passages. So realize that the culminating message of the Father came through the Son. And all the stuff that came prior to the Son, in essence, talked about the Son and pointed to the Son. And as I've read and studied other writing on this subject, I'm at a loss to be as eloquent as several of the writers I've read, so I will do my very best to convey to you what's in this book of Hebrews, because it is awesome, absolutely awesome. And this first chapter, slow down in your Bible study and begin your prayers with thanksgiving and praise. Get your mind attuned to worshiping God, and He'll speak to you through His Word. That's something I'm learning more and more about. I want us to turn, when we think about the power of God's voice, please turn to chapter 33 of the book of Psalms. Psalms chapter 33, and as usual, if I'm going to make reference to a verse, it's going to be in your notes, and if it's not in your notes, I'll do my best to say, hey, I just thought of this, and it's not in your notes. But thinking about the power of God's voice, an awesome psalm, Psalm 33, verse 1, says, rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise is comely from the upright. Praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto him with the psalter and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. And as I think about that, we see many bad things in the world, but just step out and look at the mountains and realize you're on a cursed planet. You're on a cursed planet. Imagine the day Jesus comes back and there's going to be cataclysmic changes to this earth beyond our wildest dreams. Continuing on, verse 6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and the host of them by the breath of his mouth. So when we think about the power of God's word, he spoke and it was created. He spoke. Verse 7, he gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. The thoughts of his heart to all generations. When we think about the power of God's voice, there's so many truths this psalmist, and I believe it's David, this psalmist is telling us about the power of God's word. And he talks about the counsel of the Lord. And we have within our grasp his counsel. And we don't need to neglect it. And as we study this book of Hebrews, we're going to find that the writer of Hebrews had an extraordinary grasp of the Old Testament and an awesome appreciation for the power of God's word. What's Hebrews 4:12 say? For the word of God is quick, powerful. Come on now. Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing. And the joints and marrow. So, I want you to think about the writer of Hebrews in his great faith chapter. How does faith come? By hearing. Hearing what? The word of God. So, this writer to the Hebrews had great respect for God's word and God's speaking. So, when we think about God's voice and God's speaking and his power, we realize the many things he did, and the writer here is going to expound upon that in just a minute. Now, I want you to think about this. I've got a question in your notes. Are we listening? How are we listening? Do we understand the power of his voice? Now, let's turn over to Isaiah and look at that just a moment. Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 2. For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Do we approach God's word in fear, reverence, awe? Do we have a contrite spirit? Remember one of the Beatitudes Jesus told his disciples about having a poor in spirit? What will the poor in spirit do? They're going to be rewarded tremendously. Trembleth at my word. Do we tremble at his word? Or is it something we neglect? If we neglect it, we're not trembling at it. Now, turn back a little bit in Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. To revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Think about yourself, God speaking. Are we neglecting what he's saying? Are we approaching him with reverence, contriteness? What will he do? He'll revive the heart of the contrite ones. Again, I challenge all of us to focus upon our study of Hebrews. It's probably the deepest, richest book in the New Testament. And it's very misunderstood, and its truths, there's no way we can cover all of them. Just this one book. The statements we're going to find in chapter 1 about the glory of Christ, the Christology that's taught there, are astounding. They're not found anywhere else. There's things in Hebrews that you don't find anywhere else. So we need to know what they have to say. We need to approach it reverently, fearfully. And that's, again, things the Lord's brought into my life have caused me to realize, let's slow down and spend time with him in his word. That's my only encouragement to you. Just slow down. maybe we ought to take 15, 20 minutes a day just thanking him. I've been starting to write down, thank you for this, thank you for that. Do you know how that changes your outlook? People who are thankful, that will change your whole day if you start it thankful. So let's do that as we're studying his word here. Do we understand the power of his word? I would ask you to, while we're in the Old Testament, look at Psalm chapter 119. Probably all but maybe three or four verses make reference to God's word. In Psalm 119, in verse 60, says, I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. Again, how are we listening? Are we listening? This psalmist said, I made haste to keep them. He didn't neglect. He made haste. Turn over to verse 130 of Psalm 119. It says, the entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. Do you want light? God's word gives it. Do you want understanding? God's word gives it. The power of his voice. Next week, I'm going to read you a quote from a writer that has really spoken to me. And again, the essence of it is, the one who wants to slow down and focus upon the glory of the Son, God will speak to him. Slow down and focus. And we can do that in chapter 1 of Hebrews as good as any place I know of. The glory of the Son is there. Turn to John chapter 6. We don't have time to get through all these scriptures. And again, we're not going to hurry with our study. John chapter 6, verse 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. While the book of John is a great book, it's the only book in the New Testament that specifies that it is evangelistic. In chapter 20, verse 31, 30 and 31, it's evangelistic. These things were written that you might believe. That's the only book in the New Testament that has that specific purpose, and that's not all it's about. But as you delve into John, you will find, while it is a, quote, simple book, the Lord Jesus, again, he says things here he doesn't say in the other Gospels. And when he talks about his words, the words that I speak to you are, they are spirit and they are life. We need to think about, what is he saying here? What does he mean? And he's talking to many, therefore, of his disciples when they heard this. This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured as he said unto them, does this offend you? And if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak in you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. So the writer to Hebrews is going to encourage us to believe what God said. Period. That's what Jesus impressed upon his followers here in this passage. But the power of God's word, it's spirit, it's life. Turn to chapter 15 of John, in verse 3. Tremendous passage. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. His most intimate moments, as we've discussed before, John chapters 12 through 16, the upper room discourse, and Jesus is speaking to his own. Okay? He's speaking to these disciples. And he says in verse 3 of chapter 15, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. You are clean through the word. So the power of God's word, it has a cleansing effect in our lives. It promotes holiness in our lives. Now, Jesus is really talking here about their sanctification. I've given you my words, and it cleans you. He had just got through talking to them in chapter 13, if you will remember, where no one was going to take on the task of washing feet. And what did the Lord of glory do? He humbled himself and he washed their feet. One of the most base things that one could do. And he said, you know, I'm giving you an example. And that example is to love one another and to put yourself in the place of a servant. You want to stay clean? Don't exalt yourself. Humble yourself. Pride goeth before a fall, as the proverb says. The power of God's word to cleanse us, to set us straight, and to let us know his will. Now I want us to think about this. If you go back to Hebrews, it says, he spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Now remember, in your notes, I've got it in italics, our Hebrews verses. So you can feel free to turn back to Hebrews, or you can look in your notes. Think about it again. In time past, from Adam to Abraham, Adam, Eve, Cain, Noah, Enoch, and I don't know if there's anybody else that God directly spoke to, 2,000 years. Noah's the last one he spoke to. I said 2,000 years, so Moses is afterwards, see? So we're talking about how did God speak? And there's some mystery surrounding those 2,000 years also. I believe if you were to look at Romans chapter 1, I believe it is making reference to the time period from Adam to the flood. And you'll find in Genesis first 11 chapter somewhere in there that it talks about at that time men began to call on the name of the Lord.
Oh, that's from Seth.
In the line of Seth.
Seth's son, Enoch.
Enoch. So again, there's some mystery. We don't know all what's going on. We don't know how God is revealing himself. We don't know how the angelic world was involved on the earth. We know there's a great struggle. I mean, there's as you peel back the onion and look at the struggle between Satan and God, you look at that war, many things we just don't know. But nonetheless, God has spoken now much differently than he did then. All of his revelation was not known at that time. So when we come up to Abraham in chapter 12, we find God speaking to someone. At least we have revelation of God speaking to someone. And we have this great example, Abraham. He's probably the favorite example of faith. That's how salvation from day one has been, by grace through faith. That's how Abraham was saved. That's how anybody's saved. Anybody ever will be saved. When we speak of saved that way, we're talking about deliverance and the imparting of eternal life by Jesus. So we have that idea of how God spoke, and the writer of Hebrews tells us that he spoke in different ways. He spoke through dreams, through visions. How was the law given? Did God directly speak to Moses and give him the law? It's a good question. Not according to the scriptures, and we'll find that in Hebrews. It's through the disposition of angels that the law was given. God gave the law, but the angels gave it to Moses. He just spoke a bunch of different ways. And then if you look at the Old Testament, you'll see this picture of God high and holy and man unable to come before him and have fellowship with him in an intimate manner. Is that not what the tabernacle system teaches us? We just can't waltz in to the presence of God, or you're dead. What happened to the guy who reached up to steady the ark? He died. Now, when we think about God speaking, God's word came through what nation? The Jews, the Israelite people. And that's primarily how God has spoken to us. Who was Jesus? Or who is Jesus? Let me say it better like that. Who is Jesus? He is a Jew. I remember a pastor, you know what I'm talking about, somebody says, anybody know a real live Jew who said his church, you know, and a few people raised their hands and said, man, we need to get some people saved. I know Jesus, and he's a Jew. So you have this Jew. What did Jesus say? Salvation is of the Jews. So God in time past has spoken through the Jewish nation. He talked to the fathers by the prophets. Time will allow us to do that, but something that's interesting, if you look at the provisions of the New Covenant, and we're going to talk about that New Covenant a whole lot in Hebrews, it sheds more light on the New Covenant than any other New Testament book. You'll find that the culmination of the New Covenant will be the Millennial Kingdom that's coming up. And the way God spoke in time past and the access that the Jewish nation had to God, it's going to change. Every Jew will have that kind of access that just only a select few had in time past. So, in a way, I won't say we're spoiled, but we don't really have a grasp of how blessed we are to be able to pray and actually have God the Father hear and answer our prayer directly. But you see, the Jewish nation, only one tribe were priests, and out of that tribe came a high priest, and that direct access was one time a year. The most intimate access to God was one time per year. And that's why when we delve into what the meaning of Jesus' Melchizedekian priesthood is, if we understand the Old Testament, and then we see how that has changed, and it talks about a new and a living way, it should just cause us joy beyond belief. We have access that the majority of the world never had. And then the writer of Hebrews is saying, what are you doing with this access? Are you taking advantage of the blessing that you have? And there's a benefit of that new covenant, you see. That is a benefit of the new covenant. Direct access to God. So we want to study that more and think about it. But that direct access in the coming millennial day, the new covenant will blossom in its total fulfillment in that day with many things we're going to discuss later as we get to them in the book of Hebrews. But if you were to look in Romans chapter 9, you would find out that all of God's word came by the Jews. Now, some people will argue that Luke was a Gentile. I'm not going to argue about that a whole lot. I tend to believe Luke had a Gentile name, but that he was a Jew. You find, again, that God's word came by Jews. Salvation's of the Jew. There are numerous passages that tell us that the word of God came by the Jew. That's God's will. So, God spoke that way. Now, to get back and be able to read what those Jews have to say, and then have direct access to God, and to be able to speak to Him, and He speak to you through His word, is awesome. Absolutely awesome. Any thoughts or testimonies about that? Have you thought about that? Have you thought about the privilege to come before Him? I encourage you to dwell on that for a little bit. Times and seasons. Verse 2 says, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. Times and seasons. Let's turn to Acts chapter 1 and verse 7. Let's back up to verse 3. As my usual case is, I put a verse down, then I want to back up. Try to get a little context in it. To whom also He showed Himself alive after His passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith He, ye have heard of Me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of Him, saying, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Verse 7, and He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in His own power. What are these disciples looking for? He's been speaking about the kingdom of God. That's the millennial kingdom that's to come. That's this Jeremiah passage. That's tons and tons of Old Testament prophecies pointing to that glorious day. And they want to know, is, are you going to restore it to Israel now? Well, Jesus does not answer their question. Now, 2,000 years later, we have more light than they had. Realize, at this time, they had the Old Testament. They had no New Testament. It's not been written. So what's the revelation of God been thus far? It's Israel, your Messiah is coming. Many of them were looking for that, and He came, and they rejected. And in the book of Acts, I believe it's J. Sidlow Baxter, makes a statement I think is very accurate, that the book of Acts is this probationary period for Israel. God in His love and His mercy essentially gave them about 40 years after they crucified their Messiah to repent. And what did they do? They didn't repent. So they want to know this, and Jesus says the times of the seasons, you don't need to worry about that. And of course, now we know that they didn't repent, and God, in His judgment, judged that nation, leveled the city, scattered them abroad, and not until just the past few years have they begun to assemble again, but they're still outside the will of God. And not until their Messiah returns will they fully comprehend what they've done. And then we see the prophecies about that, that a nation will be born in a day, and there'll be great weeping. And where'd you get the scars in your hands? From a friend. I got this from a friend. It's sad to think about that. You think about what Jesus said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how many times I'd like to gather you under My wings like a mother hen would gather her chicks, but you would not. And then He says, you won't see Me from hence till I come, and you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Well, when will that be? When His feet touch down on the Mount of Olives, He destroys all the forces that are against Him and that nation. Unfortunately, they've missed 2,000 years of blessing. But as Paul says in Romans, that's our benefit. We benefited by their loss. So when we talk about times and seasons, realize the Scriptures are very prophetic. The book of Hebrews is extremely prophetic. Right here in verse 2, he talks about the last days. Well, the last days are now. We're living in the last days. We've been living in the last days for a couple of thousand years. And you'll find in Scripture, God uses the word day different ways. Day can be a 24-hour period, as it is in Genesis chapter 1, where he talks about each day of creation. And the reason I believe that's the case, there's some that think that it's longer, but I believe the reason that's the case is it talks about morning and evening, and it defines a day. God uses the word day other places to describe a time period or a period of focus. And you'll hear about the day of Christ, the day of God, the day of the Lord. Well, when is the day of the Lord? When is that? Are we in the day of the Lord right now? No. The day of the Lord, again, is all those Old Testament prophecies talking about Jesus' return and His ruling and reigning, and that's all of what Hebrews 1 is about. It's going to talk about that glorious Son, and it's going to talk about His work on the cross, and that work on the cross paves the way for His crown. So, thinking about these times, the last days, we're seeing the times and the seasons. Jesus doesn't tell them about this restored kingdom in Acts. Turn to Acts chapter 17, verse 26. Paul's preaching on Mars Hill. He's talking to them about their unknown God. In verse 26, he's talking about God that He hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed. God is sovereign, and He has determined times. We don't know exactly when those times are going to end, but I trust His sovereignty. He is the judge of the earth, and He will do right, and He has bounds set. There's appointed times for things. Now, I want you to think about this idea of time. Continuing on there, look at verse 29 of Acts 17. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at. Times of ignorance. And I would say, times of ignorance are in the past. The full revelation of God through the Son has come to men. God the Son, as intimately as God could be with man, He robed Himself in flesh for the rest of time. There's a man, Jesus, sitting at the right hand of the Father. He will always be a man. The moment He ceases to be a man, I'm history. Because only by Him am I able to have eternal life as a human. So all those are mysteries to us to a certain extent. But that time past God's winked at, these last days He's spoken unto us by His Son. And some more things we won't go into here, but it talks about in the last days, times of knowledge, times of the Gentiles. We're still in the times of the Gentiles. And these are going to be followed by times of refreshing. When would that be? Again, the coming millennial day. Fullness and restitution. And you've got scriptures there to see. So this idea of time is going somewhere. Our Bible is not a book with a bunch of nice little quotes in it and it doesn't have any unifying message. It has a unifying message and it centers around the Son and His will, hence God and His will, for our earth and for man in general. And we need to be praying as Jesus taught us to pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that's what we're looking for, and that's our hope. So when we think about times and seasons, and we're just touching on this, there's much more to discuss, but I want you to realize the last days, we're in the last days. I think there's about four or five other scriptures that mention the last days. And Paul talked about it. So in these last days, these days are evil, no doubt. We're living in evil days because the times of restitution and refreshing have not come yet. But we need to stand fast, just what the writer of Hebrews told us to do. So God's spoken by His Son. We're not going to be able to get into this whole lot. We look at A. Jesus is superior to the Old Testament prophets. Let's read this passage. We'll take just a few minutes, and then we will wait till next week to really delve into it. But Page 1, middle of the page, we're going to read again the first verse. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by or through his Son, or in the person of his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by or through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory. Now here's a description of the Lord Jesus. Who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Packed with meaning. I am wholly inadequate to try to describe for you guys what all is meant in the depths of that passage of Scripture. I can't do it. Your first bullet point there, think about this. These verses are the controlling theme of Hebrews. All the rest of the book flows from this initial announcement. So if you want to understand Hebrews, understand as much as you can about verses 1 through 4. God's final word to man is now known. The amount of revelation about himself he wants you to know, you got it. Make no question about it. I'm not worried that some guy in a pulpit who calls himself an apostle has got a new word for the Lord that I need to hear. I don't need it. I got it. I just need to know what I got. I just need to understand this. So one thing I want you to go away with today, and you've got some of the notes for next week, read this, if it's not just these four verses, but take time each day to come before his presence with thanksgiving. We talked about enter his courts with praise. Read these verses and say, Lord, teach me about the uplifted Son. What did Jesus say? If I be lifted up, what will happen? If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. Think of Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. What do we have here in this verse? He sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. The significance of his seated position, just the significance of that. You got to understand all this topology in the Old Testament in the Aaronic priesthood. Never did an Aaronic priest sit down. His ministry was never finished. Jesus' ministry with relation to making a sacrifice for sins is finished. It's done. And our ignorance of that, my ignorance of that, shouldn't be. Because when I focus on the Son and all His glory, have you ever thought about the Psalms? We just read that Psalm 33. And think about that psalmist who will talk about God's creation and all the wonders of God's creation. And, you know, I'm not a poet. I don't write poetry. I don't think that way. Well, step back and think about the revelation you have. Certainly you can see creation and you know about the Old Testament, but you know about, or can know about, the plan of God. And the mind of God, and what pleases God, and what Jesus is presently doing. And when we focus upon Him in the spirit of worship, our lives change. You want to know how to get closer to Him? You just learn more about Him. If I want to know more about Sam, I'm going to go sit down and talk to him. And I'm going to ask him questions. And I'm going to find out what makes Sam happy, or what makes Sam mad, or I'm just going to get to know him. Well, we've got to learn how to do that. I've got to learn how to do that with my Lord who's seated on high, and the very fact that I have the privilege to go there and that fellowship with Him. So I want us to be careful in the book of Hebrews. We can become very academic in the book, but we don't want to do that and lose the application of that book. We learn what it has to say so that we might apply it. And the application is that, oh, that I might walk with my Lord, who's done marvelous things for me. And I have revelation here about what He's done and who He is. So I might know how to praise Him. You ever think about praise the Lord? What is that? Really, that begs another sentence out of your mouth. praise the Lord, well, praise Him for what? Well, you've got more to praise Him about the more you know. So I just challenge you to go home this week, be studying. We're not going to get out of these four verses next week. I can guarantee you that. I want you to be studying those, praying about them, thinking about them. In your Bible, you've got more likely you have cross-references. Find out more and more about your Lord. You won't find anything more glorious than chapter 1 of Hebrews about who your Lord is and what pleases Him. Thank y'all for being here, and I hope you have a good rest of the week.